It's a great song. God certainly is almighty and he is unchanging. Have you ever been out in nature and you saw something that left you in awe? Maybe you visited the Grand Canyon, or maybe you saw Niagara Falls, or you went somewhere that just left you with this awe feeling. I remember one time I was in an airplane flying over the snow-capped Rocky Mountains of Colorado just as the sun was setting. And I had a window seat. And as I looked out the window, you could see nothing but snow-capped mountains with a sunset in the background. And I was just blown away. I looked out and it was like, wow. You know, moments like this, they inspire us. They move us. They leave us with this sense of awe. And God says, in moments like these are when we see a little bit about how great God truly is. Consider what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 19. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The earth reveals how great God is, and its beauty reveal the power of God." We're in a series today entitled, Why Believe? Answers for Skeptics. And today we're going to talk about the relationship between faith and science. And it's interesting because the scriptures actually show us that the way our faith is strengthened is through science. Notice what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter number 40. First of all, what is science? Science is the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. The scriptures encourage us to study science. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things." Well, what things? The things that we've observed, the things that we have seen all around us. And lift up your eyes and behold who created these things. Secular culture has tried to get us to believe that there's a false dichotomy between science and faith. It's either science or faith. It's one against the other. But scriptures show us that not only is science not an enemy of faith, but science supports faith. In fact, if you look at the start of modern science, it really has much of its roots, surprisingly, in Christian theology. Consider what Mark Clark says. He says, "Christian theology was the garden out of which modern science grew, because it presented a world with distinct form, complexity, and design. Christianity challenges us to experiment with what we see, believing that there is order and uniformity to the universe." It's been said that Christianity actually laid the groundwork for scientific inquiry. Kenneth Samples cites that Christianity offered a number of fundamental variables that laid the groundwork for scientific inquiry. Variables such as the universe is a distinct objective reality. The laws of nature exhibit order, patterns, and reality, and other variables that helped birth modern science. But those that say you have to choose between science and faith suggest this because there's no scientific proof for faith. Well, what is scientific proof? Scientific proof is showing that something is a fact by repeating the event in the presence of the person questioning the fact. Okay, simply put, so I have a pen in my pocket. If you were to say, "This is a blue pen," and I say, "No, this pen isn't blue, it's red." Say, "Okay, well, prove it." So you write down, you write your name, and it's blue. And I said, "I don't know, do it again." And then you were to write down your name again, and it was in blue ink, you just gave me scientific proof that this pen was blue. And secular science would say that if it can't be proven scientifically, then it didn't happen or it doesn't exist. But the problem with this belief is you can't prove everything scientifically. Everything can't be proven scientifically. And every day we live with realities that can't be proven scientifically. For example, the love you have for your kids. You'd literally die for your kids. You'd do anything for them. But the love you have for your kids can't be scientifically proven. Now, you can say this. You can say, look what my love does. I spend an inordinate amount of money on them. I give so much for them. They take so much of my time. I care for them. I feed them. You're right. But somebody else could do that as well. But your unconditional love for your kids is something that nobody would doubt. Yet it can't be scientifically proven. So if it can't be scientifically proven, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Here's another example. The reality of happiness. There are things that make us happy. How many of you would say a stress-free vacation makes me happy? Yes. How many of you would say a clean house makes me happy? How many of you would be honest enough to say, I've rarely experienced that type of happiness? Happiness is something that is a reality, but it's an emotion. And you can't scientifically prove what happiness is. It's an intangible reality that we all live with and we all understand. We all live by realities every day that we can't prove scientifically, but that doesn't mean that these things don't exist. What I'm saying is that the belief that science contradicts faith is built on a faulty framework that collapses under the weight of many things that we all know and understand. What every person, every one of us bring with us into every situation of life and all of our decisions is our worldview. We all have a worldview in here. And oftentimes, instead of letting truth dictate our worldview, we often let our worldview determine what we believe truth to be. I'll give you an example, all right? I have a can of soda right here. Somebody want to raise their hand and tell me what's in this can of soda? Freddie, cherry Pepsi. Cherry Pepsi, right? Okay, let's see. Open this up. There's nothing in this cherry Pepsi. But it was sealed. You saw it was sealed, right? Was it sealed? Yeah, it was sealed. Now he's questioning himself. It was sealed. This was obviously Pepsi branding. This wasn't Sprite branding, yet there's nothing in here. Now, why did he assume there's cherry Pepsi in here? And why did every one of us assume there's cherry Pepsi in here? Because we brought our worldview into it. And this is what we do every single day. We bring our worldview into every situation of life, whether we want to admit it or not. You say, what does this have to do with science? Everything. Because when it comes to secular science, the worldview that faith is irrelevant, there's no evidence for faith, faith doesn't matter, it's something that's dumb, that comes into their worldview. So whether there's evidence or not, they have to say something that because it comes from their worldview. Now, put that there. If you guys want an empty soda can, feel free to come get it later. Consider what noted atheist and Harvard paleontologist Stephen Gould states. He says, talking about science and evolution, he says, the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. So what's a transitional form? Here's a little picture. So if a mice over millions of years evolved into a bat, a transitional form would be the many different types of animals that would be that would have to evolve from a mouse into a bat. So there would have to be tons of different transitional forms for that to happen. Maybe a mouse with little wings and a mouse with a little bigger wings and so on and so forth until it could turn into a bat. And this is what noted paleontologist and noted atheist Harvard professor Stephen Gould says. He says the rarity of the transitional forms, because if this took place over millions of years, they should be all over the place. There should be fossils everywhere. He said the rarity of that, get this, it's the trade secret of paleontology. It's a secret. As paleontologists, we know there's not a lot of evidence, but we can't actually say that. Because if what they're saying is true, if this whole evolutionary pattern happened, they should be everywhere, but it's a secret. Don't let that out. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only at the tips and nose of their branches. The rest is inference. Much has been written about the holes in evolution, but if you're an atheist, there can be no other logical explanation for the earth and the creation that we see. Now, here's the reality. As followers of Jesus, we bring our faith perspective, our worldview into science as well. But here's the difference. We admit it. we bring our worldview before we're like bashing on people that aren't Christians. No. Or we're bashing these secular professors. We do the exact same thing. But we admit that that is what we do. In Romans chapter 1, Paul argues that creation is a compelling argument, that the evidence of creation is a compelling argument that shows that there is a great God out there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So Paul argues that God created creation so we would know, we would understand that there is a God out there. In verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." So this is what they did. Yes, creation. Yes, all this evidence. But if there's a creator, then I have to submit to that creator, and that creator is the one that I'm accountable to. So I just want to turn my back on that because I don't want to be accountable to anybody. And verse 25, what do? "They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator," pantheism, "who is blessed forever. Amen." Noted atheist Richard Dawkins says this about faith. He says, "Faith is a mental illness. It's the great cop-out, the excuse to evade the need to think and to evaluate evidence." But here's the reality about faith, Mr. Dawkins, is that we don't get to choose if we have faith. We only get to choose where we direct that faith, because not everything can be proven scientifically. So all of us in here, we have faith. We don't get to choose that, because everything in life can't be proven scientifically. What do you think about the afterlife? "Well, I don't think there's anything. I think you just go into the ground and there you rest." But do you know that with 100% certainty? Do you know that for sure? Can it be scientifically proven? Then that takes faith. I believe that humans came from evolution. To be scientifically proven, it has to be a process that can be repeated and observed. And that process has not been observed, and it can't be repeated. So that takes faith. I believe that humans came into existence spontaneously. Yet scientists have spent millions and millions of dollars in universities trying to create life from elements, and it hasn't happened one time. So my friend, that takes faith. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to bash anybody. I'm not trying to bash anybody. What I'm saying is, we don't choose between science and faith. We choose between faith and faith. We don't get the option to choose between science or faith. We all choose between faith or faith. And where you direct your faith is going to determine how you answer life's biggest and most important questions. The questions that shake you emotionally, the questions that determine how you live your life, the way you answer those questions are going to be determined by where you direct your faith. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the way. We're going to talk about two of life's biggest questions that every single one of us have to face all the time. And how we answer those questions is preceded by the place we direct our faith to. Question number one. Who am I? Who am I? Secular thinking has hopeless answers to this question. In fact, the answers will put you into a state of depression if you think about it. Play along with me. This is what secular thinking says. You know who you are? You're an accident. You have no purpose in life. You have zero meaning. Life is utterly hopeless. And that's what secular rationale tells you. This is what the American dream tells you about who you are. You are how successful you are, by however you want to define success. You are how much money you have. You are what your body looks like, what you look like. You are fill in the blank of something you have to do. That is who you are. And so we work for an identity that we want to have. But God's kingdom doesn't work like that. In God's kingdom, identity isn't based on what we do. It's based on what's been given to us. Consider Paul's writings in Ephesians. Paul writes to people like us in a city of Ephesus. So some people that are having some identity questions and identity issues. And I just want to be real. All of us at some time or another in our life, we struggle with identity issues. Who are we? There are insecurities that exist in every single one of us. And we have to answer these questions. Who are we? And Paul writes to these people, and they're followers of Jesus. They've put their faith in Jesus. And he says, I want to tell you who you are, and I want to put this matter to rest so you can constantly run back to who you are. That's huge implications for our life. This is what Paul says. This is the identity that we have if we put our faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter number 1. According as he hath, let's say that word together, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God says, this is your identity. You've been chosen. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the, let's say that word together, adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In other words, God said, I wanted you. You're adopted into my family. You were out there, but now you're part of my family. Verse number 6, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us, let's say it together, accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. How many of us do things for acceptance? Don't bash teenagers. We do it too. I don't care how old you are. God says, Paul writes, you know your identity? You're accepted. Verse 7, and then we have redemption through his blood, the, let's say it together, forgiveness of sins. How many times do we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves for something that we've done? You know what your identity is? It's one of being forgiven. You see, in God's kingdom, your identity isn't achieved. It's simply received. In God's kingdom, now I'm not talking about the way that the world operates here. I'm saying in God's kingdom, your identity isn't achieved. It's simply received. Now, this is great news for a tired, weary world. In God's kingdom, your identity isn't based on what's happening around you. It's based on what God has done for you. When you put your faith in Jesus, you know who you are. You're loved. Let these words sink in. You're accepted. You're chosen. You're forgiven. You're God's child. You're secure. You're made whole. You're empowered. You're victorious. You're a conqueror. You have new life. You've been set free. And it doesn't matter how hard of an outer shell that we portray to people. These are things that we crave because as human beings, these are things that we want. And the question is, where do we try to find these things? God says your identity isn't based on what you look like. It's not based on what you drive. It's not based on your relationship status. It's not based on your marriage. It's not based on what somebody has said about you. That is not who you are. Consider Shark Tank investor and recent Dancing with the Stars contestant, Barbara Corcoran. She was interviewed and was asked about her motivation, has accomplished an incredible amount of things in her life through real estate in New York City. And she goes on to tell a story about how she grew up very poor, one of 10 children. And because of her poor upbringing, her motivation for her entire life has been to try to prove that she's a somebody. To try to prove that she matters, to try to prove that she has value, to try to prove that she has worth. And I wonder how many of us, just like Barbara, and we're living our lives trying to prove something. We're living our lives because somebody told us something in the past, and my motivation is to prove them wrong. I wonder how many of us have experienced something. And because of this, it's like a weight we carry with us. And if we can just get to the next level, then we show ourselves that that's not who we are. We are this. And we live every day trying to prove ourselves. To try to say we have value. We have worth. What Mark Driscoll says, he says, well done. I love you. You belong. Many people ruin their life striving to hear these words. When Jesus, not religion, not philosophy, not any of those things, when Jesus provides the acceptance that we are all looking for. See, because of our sin, because of the things we've done wrong, sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. Because of our sin, we've been separated from God forever. And God sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we transfer our faith from ourselves or from religion or from anything else, and we put our faith in Jesus, God says you're accepted into the family through Jesus. And there's nothing that will remove that. But it's interesting, even though we have that acceptance, how often do we try to find identity from other places? Maybe you try to find it from your kids or from your spouse or from your family. And you find worth and meaning from your family. What an unfair responsibility to place on your family. What an unfair responsibility to look to somebody else to provide your personal worth and meaning. Because if you put your worth and meaning, your identity on your family, you crush them because you have so many expectations that they have to hold up to. No matter how many of our family members are struggling, it's like we're suffocating the life out of them because we need them to do something for us. And ultimately, we get crushed and we get disappointed because they won't meet the expectation anyways. And then that's how significant family strife and things happen. Why? Because we're not finding our identity in who we are in Christ. We're finding it from other people. And the reality of identity has implications for our church as well. You see, we need to be the place where we can go and tell those outside that you can come to Jesus and he will give your soul rest. He has hope for you. No matter what you're facing or no matter what you're going through or no matter what kind of baggage you carry or what somebody said about you or what you've experienced in your life, we're broken people. We're all broken people. But come and discover Jesus and discover who he is and what he wants to do in your life. You know, with all the stuff going on, man, we were all horrified from what happened in Las Vegas, weren't we? I was reading an email Monday morning. We were in a staff meeting, and I somebody referenced the Las Vegas incident. And I was like, guys, what happened? What's this Las Vegas thing? And I heard about it. I was, are you kidding me? Listen, people are looking for answers. And here, we have the answers because the answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. The answer is not in like a belief system. Like you have to be exactly like us and you have to, no. The answer is come to Jesus by faith. And he'll accept you just as you are. And that's why we're here. You know, it's interesting. The church doesn't just exist for us. The church exists for those outside of here. And it's so easy for our church to become insider focused. When God says we need to be the people that are out there showing salt and light, saying, come in here and find out who Jesus is and the hope he can give you. Because Jesus brings hope to every single person in this room. You know who you are? In Christ, you're loved. You're accepted. You're chosen. But the second big question is, how am I going to get through this? You ever have a situation in life where you think, how am I going to get through this? Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you're coming out of one right now. It's like, I would have never wanted to be in this situation, but how am I going to get through this? If you go through Paul's writings in the New Testament, you constantly see Paul saying, this is who you are. Now, because of who you are, this is what you should do. Because of who you are in Christ, because of who I am, this is how I should act. And when you get these things flip-flopped, when your Christian worldview is first based on everything that you should do, instead of who you are in Christ, you have empty, joyless religion that ends in burnout all the time. But when we first start with who we are in Christ, it produces something real, something deep, something that can withstand storms and trials and difficulties of living in a broken world that we all experience. Brandon, would you come on up here? We're going to have a little illustration to kind of illustrate this idea of what do we do in the storms of life. Let's say Brandon, just how he is right now, let's say he were to walk into a rainstorm. Walk into a storm. So what would happen to him? Get wet? He'd get drenched? You probably wouldn't want to do that, would you? No. But Hurricane Nate, some of you guys were giving me a hard time before the service. Hey, I you guys already know how much of a troublemaker I am. Now I'm just letting the whole world know, all right? So if he walked into a storm like this, it wouldn't be good. But let's say this. Humor me and put this jacket on. Let's say he puts on this jacket. Awesome. And let's say he puts on the scarf. Yes, we're going to open the umbrella inside, but it's okay because we don't need luck. We have God. All right, here we go. You scared? Yeah. All right. Michael. It's okay, guys. All right. Now let's say this. Let's say he walks into a storm like this. Yes or no, would he be a little better equipped to handle the storm? Yes. He would be much better equipped. He wouldn't get drenched. He wouldn't be freezing cold. He would be equipped to handle the storm. And this is exactly what happens when we live from our identity in Christ. Because every one of us are going to face storms in our life. Every one of us. We live in a broken world. Life has hurts. Life has pains. Life has difficulties. But when you live from your position in Christ, you're protected. Hey, storms may bend you, but they won't break you. Storms may confuse you. I don't know what's going on, but they won't crush you. Storms may humble you. Like, why is this happening? But I'll tell you what, they won't humiliate you. Storms may deplete you. Where's this energy? How can I do this? But they won't destroy you. But this is what happens. Can you take all that off for me? Let's do this. All right, you take the thing. Thanks. We face storms like this. A storm comes and we're like, oh, I got to get out of this. What do I do? How do I get rid of this storm? Storm's not going anywhere. It's part of life. It's not going anywhere. It's part of life. And even if you can run away from this one, there's another one coming. Right? You know, it's like 2 weeks ago, I was at the gym or whatever, and it was like 6:30 in the morning. Gina walks out, and her tire's flat. Now she can't go to work, and I'm like 20 minutes away, and it's like, come on, this is a pain in the neck. You ever had stuff like that happen? You know, and then it's one thing after another in life. But it's what do we do when we're in the midst of the storm? How do we get through it? This is what Paul says. You know how you do it? You live from your position in Christ. Storms are happening, but it's okay. I got the raincoat on. I got the umbrella on. I got the scarf on. Maybe this isn't exactly what I wanted, but I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to be okay. Thanks a lot, Brandon. Let's give him a round of applause. When something hits you, when a storm in life hits you, how do you get through? How do you get through? What do you run to? As followers of Jesus, you want to make a difference in the world? Have a storm in your life and not let it ruin you. I'm telling you, we have friends and family that don't yet know Jesus. Have a situation in your life and just handle it with some confidence. I'm like, how in the world are you getting through this? Well, I know this is bad, but I know I'm loved. I know I'm accepted. I know God has a plan through all this. I know I'm secure in Christ. You're not secure. You just lost your job. How are you going to go forward? My security is not resting in how much income I have. My security is resting in what God the Father says about me. The storms of life come, but how we handle them matters. When it comes to your identity, your position in Christ, not the opposition, should determine your disposition. When the storms come, it's your position in Christ, not the opposition, that should determine your disposition. And when I say opposition, I'm not talking about people. Just about people. I'm talking about anything in your life that opposes you, anything in your life that comes up against you. And I personally believe, at least some I've experienced in my life, I feel like the person that opposes me the most is me. The person that opposes me the most is what's going on in my heart and my position in Christ, not my opposition should determine my disposition. You see, when this happens, your family will be strengthened. When this happens, your marriage will be stronger. When this happens, your emotional life will be healthier because you won't fly off the handle off any little thing that happens. When your position in Christ, not the opposition, when you allow that to determine your disposition, and think about the power of a group of people that lives from their position in Christ. Think about the power. When somebody says something to me that's like maybe could possibly hurt me or whatever, and it's like, you know what, it's okay. They're just having a bad day. I'm gonna give them the benefit of the doubt. My disposition isn't based on the way somebody talked to me, you know, or maybe somebody cuts me in line. Oh, you cut me in line? I'm gonna show you who. I don't need to do that. It's okay. You'll live a better life. And what God wants us to do is to be a group of people that is secure in who we are in Christ. And in a world that's constantly changing and in things that we know we're all gonna face in the future, that's okay because we know who we are in Christ. And let us be that church. Let us be that group of people that isn't known for all the things that we do, but it's known for who knows us. And we are known for whose we are. And because we are in Christ, we are gonna be able to face whatever happens in our life. And let's be that church. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's tens of thousands of people that need Jesus. And let's be that people that point people to him. Now, maybe you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're in this room and maybe some of this stuff is just new to you. Or maybe you've been thinking about it and you're just kind of not sure where you land on it. And today I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Being a Christian isn't about knowing all about the Bible. Being a Christian isn't about doing all these certain things. Being a Christian is simply about this. You become a Christian by understanding that you've done wrong, that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law. Understanding that Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins. He died for you. And by putting your faith in Jesus, by transferring your reliance from yourself or your religion onto him, that's how you become a Christian. You see, the scripture says that Jesus died, he buried, and he rose again. Now, I can't scientifically prove that Jesus was resurrected. I can give you some evidence, but it'll take some faith to believe that. And if you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian, I invite you today to put your faith in Jesus. If you are a Christian, like so many of you are you trying to prove yourself? Are you trying to achieve something that you've already been given? Are you pursuing the American dream at all costs? Today, maybe this is God's voice of encouragement into your heart that says, you can stop trying so hard. You can stop trying to prove yourself because I've already done it all for you. Wherever you're at today, would you rest in who Christ says you are? Let's pray together.